This is the first time I have spoken at Grace Church, and in fact it's the first time I've done anything like this, so be gracious to me. It's funny, after the time of worship, you sort of, and prayer like that, you stand up and you feel a bit like the sort of little sparkler after all the fireworks have gone off. You sort of stand there and feel a bit... I can understand why we trialled it out speaking first rather than doing the worship first. Yeah, so for those who don't know me, I think most folk here do. I'm Jonathan. I am married to Claire over there, who's pregnant with our fourth child. I have three other little ones, Josiah, Isaac and Esther. We're currently potty training Esther. So good luck to whoever's out in mini heroes today. Today, yeah, we're looking at Ephesians 2:1-10. So, and unsurprisingly enough, I've entitled it By Grace. But just to recap a little bit on what's gone on before this, we've been going through the whole book of Ephesians this year. So we're taking a year to go through it all is the idea, or however long it takes, I think. Ephesians, a letter written by a chap called Paul, about 60 years after Jesus died, to a church called in Ephesus, and also to the whole church. And it is, if you like, Ephesians is a sort of job spec for the church, among other things. So it talks about how we've been saved individually, how we're new creations, but it also talks about God's new society that he's creating through Jesus, which is the church. And it talks about its purpose of this new society. It talks about how we are to act and how we are to be as a new society. So it is a good book to be going through as a church. And I think the aim as we go through this book is that God teaches us more about himself individually, that our Holy Spirit, through his Holy Spirit, and reveals things to us that we can then be changed as a result. So changing us individually, but changing us as a church to be more like the society that God wants us to be. And I think today what I've been talking about grace, going to be talking about, has been mentioned in every talk that's been done already. So it's the reason for our hope that Jared talked about, and it's how we were chosen that Ben talked about, and why we have an inheritance that Ben's also gone through, and it's the reason that we can say I have everything I need, which is what Paul's spoken to before. Grace, it's been described as amazing, immeasurable, lavish, saving. Grace is the crux of the whole gospel. It's the crux of the Bible, the centre of the Bible. So, quite a privilege to be speaking on this really today. Quite a good first topic. This passage that we're looking at, Ephesians 2, so these ten verses, or in my translation it's four sentences, lays out the whole of the gospel. So it lays out God's whole plan for mankind in four short sentences. So this passage in itself is more than a year's worth of talks, and it's a sort of lifetime of studying. So what can I say in this measly 20 minutes that I've been given this morning? Well, it's very simple. I've got two things that I really want to try and communicate. So if we can just get the next slide up, guys. There's only two slides. This is the second one, if it comes up. No. Anyway, it's two things. It will come up at some point. So the importance of remembering God's grace that saved us, that's the number one. And the second thing is the importance of living every minute of every day in the knowledge that God's grace is all we need. So they're the two points that I want to get across. The plan is to go through the passage quickly and come back to those points at the end and spend a bit of time on those. I wanted to give, before we start though, just a bit of background because that I think is relevant. Background to Ephesians, the letter, that I think is relevant to what I'm going to say. Ephesians, I've said already, was written by Paul to a church in Ephesus. He'd visited this place, Ephesus, a couple of times before, and on one of these occasions, after he'd been kicked out from the synagogue, he wanted to stay longer, so he hired a lecture hall, the Hall of Tyrannus it was called, and he hired that for 2 years, and he spoke there for 5 hours every day, so from 11 o'clock the fifth hour through till 4 o'clock, the tenth hour, every day for 2 years. Now, assuming he had a day off a week, which he probably did, that comes to more than 3,000 hours of teaching and preaching and reasoning, is what he did there. So the Ephesians weren't strangers to what Paul was saying, is my point. They weren't new things in this letter that they wouldn't have heard before. They'd heard him for 2 years. They'd heard him for over 3,000 hours talking. And Paul was writing this letter only about 5 years after he'd left them. So he hadn't been gone for long when he wrote back to them. And I think it's fair to say that while he was there over those 2 years, he would have mentioned God's grace once or twice during that time. And so I mention this because Paul knew how easily we forget, and he wanted to remind them again. And Rita, it's a shame she's not in here, prayed a couple of weeks ago these words, and I wrote them down because I think it was a week before last, because it's exactly what I want to talk about today. And it's exactly the prayer that I'd have for myself and for us as a church. And what she prayed is, and I can't do her accent, she said, "Oh God, it is so easy to forget what you've done. Lord, I never want to forget." That was her prayer. And I think if we go from here today with one thing, then I pray that it's that we'll cry out that prayer of Rita. That sounds very biblical, doesn't it? The prayer of Rita. That we will leave here being reminded of what God has done for us, and with a heart's cry that we'll never forget that. So that's the introduction anyway. So let's start. So what I want to do first is read the passage, then I plan just to go through it quickly and then get back on. Oh, they're up. Well done, guys. These two things. So Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 10 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I just want to pray and then we'll crack on. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to look in more depth at your grace. Father, I ask that you, well, Holy Spirit, that you will come and you will soften our hearts, that you will reveal something more of you, God, to each of us, and that we'll leave here changed. Father, I ask that you open our eyes more to your grace, and that we'll never understand it fully till we see you face to face, but Father, that we'll understand it that bit more, and that our lives will be changed that bit more. Amen. So Paul, in his letter here, and in a lot of his letters, likes to look back. He always does. He likes to look back and remember what he was before God changed him, what we are or were before God changed him. And so it seems very important to Paul that we remember, which is why I'm suggesting that it's important for us today. And just looking at this letter, I wanted to look back at what Paul in this letter says that we were. What is his diagnosis? I like to talk in medical terms. It makes it easy for me. So Paul looks back right at the start, and the diagnosis isn't very good, is it? So if you look right at the start, the first verse says, "And you were dead." So that's not a great diagnosis, is it? You don't have to be a doctor to know that's a bad diagnosis. We were dead, and that's pretty final, isn't it? And when he says "you," obviously here, he's talking about all of us. So if you go down to verse 3, a little further down, it says, "among whom we all once lived." And then a bit further on in that verse, it says, "like the rest of mankind." It's talking about everyone. It's not talking about one particularly depraved group of people. When he says "you were dead," he means all of us. And when he says "dead," he's talking about being spiritually dead. In the only sense, I suppose, that matters, we were dead. People, us, created by God, created for God, living without God. That's the definition of being dead. So if we're dead, what can be done? What can dead people do? What can dead people do to help themselves? Well, the answer to that is nothing, isn't it? As part of my job, I see dead bodies time to time. I have to certify deaths. I have to go to check people for pacemakers. So go to somewhere, check and they haven't got a pacemaker, because if they're going to be cremated, then it blows the crematorium up. So I see dead bodies from time to time. And there is something pretty final about a dead body when you see it there. A dead person can do nothing to help themselves. They can't change their deadness. And I think I labour it because it's fundamental to grasp that it underpins the whole truth of the Bible. And it's the basis of God's grace, and it's why Paul takes us back here, that until we can understand that we can do nothing, that we were dead and cannot change our deadness, then we can't fully understand God's grace. So where's the hope? Where's the hope that Jared talked about? Well, it comes halfway through the passage in verse 4, and again, Paul often does this in his passages. He'll be writing and he'll be talking about what he was, he'll be talking about all these bad things, and then suddenly he'll flip to looking at God, looking at what God's done and praising God. And the flip in this passage comes at verse 4. And it comes in the form of two pivotal words. Pivotal in this chapter, but I believe pivotal in the universe as well. They have actually been described as the greatest short phrase in the history of human speech, which I thought was quite good. Two words. The beginning of verse 4 says, "But God." Just two words. We were dead, we were helpless, we were hopeless, but God. We could do nothing to change our situation, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. He's made us alive. We are a new creation, a new person. Last year, Paul talked about this. It was beginning, I think, January of last year. Talking about being a Christian, meeting and following Jesus is not a sort of add-on to our lives. It's not an upgrade, as Paul said. We live in a time of upgrades. Being a Christian is not an upgrade. We are new creations. And if you haven't heard Paul's talk, then I'd encourage you to listen to that. I think it's on the website, or it should be. 12 months ago. But if you haven't heard it, listen to that. We were dead, but we have been made alive. Dead people don't change themselves. But in case we missed that point, Paul adds on to the end of it, that sentence there, by grace you have been saved. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Definition of God's grace is not only being given what we don't deserve. It's not only being given the opposite of what we deserve, but it's being given something that is totally and utterly impossible for us to attain in our own efforts. The definition is that while we were sinners, while we were dead and hopeless and helpless, Christ died for us. There's no Christianity without the blood of Jesus. It's central, essential. There's nothing without it. Not only the person of Jesus, but his death, his blood, and his resurrection. We are raised with Christ, alive, new creations. But Paul here, still not satisfied that he's explained it well enough, comes back to it again if you go down to verse 8 and spells it out even more explicitly there. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. But God, by grace. So that's the diagnosis. We were dead. And the treatment, if you like, has been raised up, been made alive, a new creation. And the passage finishes as it started with our walk. It starts with our walk in death. And you were dead in the sins in which you once walked. And finishes with our walk in life in Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And as sure as I stand here today, everyone in this room is on one of those walks, one of those paths. There isn't a third path. So how do we apply? That's going through the passage very quickly. I'm conscious of time. But how can we take that we've just seen, what Paul is saying, and applying it to our lives? Well, I want to go back to these 2 points, because these are the two things I really wanted to suggest that we look at. So firstly, remembering God's grace that saved us. And I've said at the start how easily it is to forget, to remembering so hard. And that's not just for us today. It's been like that through the whole of history. If you look at the Old Testament, God's complaint against his people time and time again was forgetting who they were and forgetting what God had saved them from time and again. And if there's one of the main messages that comes from that, from the people of Israel, it's don't forget what you were and don't forget what God has done. We can't remember His grace without remembering what we were. Essentially, what you were at your worst. Now, I want to, I suppose, clarify, I'm not talking about looking back with a sort of morbid, unhealthy preoccupation with the things that we get wrong and the bad things that we've done and our shortfallings. I think the reason to look back and the reason to remember is to reflect then on God's grace that's transformed us from that into what we are. So as Paul does in this passage, remembering should bring, as we've heard this morning, praise and worship, and not regret or condemnation or discouragement. These things are never from God. God doesn't intend us to forget what we were. He wants us to remember. He wants us to remember how bad we were in order that we can see how good He is. So, practically, how can we be people that remember? Well, firstly, I think we ask God to help us. The prayer of Rita, don't we? We ask God, please let us never forget what You've done. And the Holy Spirit reminds us. The Holy Spirit brings to mind and reminds us of these things. And secondly, I think we should be a people that cultivate the habit of remembering. There's a guy called John Newton who lived in the 1800s. He was the guy that wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. He was a preacher and a minister at a place called Olney, which is somewhere southeast, I think. I'm not sure exactly where it is. Southeast, north of London, east of us. And he is a guy that lived with God's grace permanently before him. And how did he do that? Well, one of the ways, there's a museum in Olney, and in the museum there's a text that's framed, and it's on the wall, and it used to be on the wall in front of his desk. So when he was preparing talks, praying and everything, this verse from the Bible was there in front of him. And the verse is from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 15, and it says, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt." The context of that is that this is God saying that, and is saying it to His people with reference to how they should be treating their servants. And the rest, if I read just a bit more of that to put it in context, it says, "As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to your servants. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this day, you shall remember." It was a command. That's how important it was that they remembered what they were. And John Newton, even for the whole of his life, right up to the end of his life, never forgot this. And his last will and testament reads, "I commit my soul to my gracious God and Saviour, who mercifully spared and preserved me when I was an apostate, a blasphemer and an infidel, and delivered me from the state of misery on the coast of Africa into which my wickedness had plunged me, and who has been pleased to admit me, though most unworthy, to preach His glorious gospel." He could never get over the wonder of His rescue by sheer triumphant grace. And I think we need to be like that. We need to be a people that never gets over the wonder of our rescue by God's grace. So that's remembering. And secondly, it's walking every day in God's grace. We can't be a people that looks back and says, "Thank you God for your grace that saved me. Now it's up to me." That can't be the case, can it? Because we can't save ourselves, and we can't continue without God's grace, no matter how hard we try. So we need to believe and trust that God's grace that saved us when we were far from God, when we were at our worst, when we were opposed to God, when God's grace reached out and saved us then, is surely going to be enough to keep us going through our weaknesses and our troubles now. If God raised us from the dead when we were sinners by sending Jesus, His Son, to die for us, how much more will His grace now enable us to live now that we're His children? In another one of Paul's letters, he wrote loads of letters. This was a letter to the Corinthian church, so it's 2 Corinthians 12. Paul talks about a thorn in his side, sort of a thorn in his flesh, a problem that he had that he was desperate to get rid of. And he prayed desperately to God to take it away. And do you know what God's answer to him was? 2 Corinthians 12:9. Well, it wasn't to take it away, or not that we know, but Paul wrote this. He said, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" God said to Paul, don't look at your problems, look at me and my grace. I saved you when you were set against me. I saved you when you gave approval and watched over the stoning of my children. I saved you. How much more is my grace sufficient for you now that you're my son? Back in December at one of the Grace Church evening prayer meetings, both Helen and Moz had a word for me. Helen felt that God was saying to me that there was something in my life that I was a bit like Jonah. Jonah from the Bible. God was saying to me to do something and I was saying, no, I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. And Moz prayed for me and one of his words was simply, don't disqualify yourself. I don't know if you remember that, Moz. I took both of these away and thought and prayed about them. And God didn't speak to me immediately, but when he did, it was very clear. They were both about different things in my life. But God said to me that by saying you're not able to do this, by saying that you can't do that, and by looking back at things in your life, and because of them, disqualifying yourself from serving me in certain areas, what you're actually saying is that you don't believe that my grace is sufficient. And that's quite challenging. And I guess that's where what we say we believe and what we actually believe is shown, isn't it? It's shown in our actions and what we do. Do I believe God's grace is sufficient for everything, every day? But the passage is even more encouraging than that here. God carries on when he's speaking to Paul in this passage. I'll just read it again. And the second half of the verse is even more encouraging. So he says, But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Not only is my grace sufficient for you in the areas you feel weak and most useless, but it's precisely in those areas that my power is made perfect. Who here doesn't have areas of their lives that they wish that they could change or feel that they're not good enough or God can't use me because I'm hopeless at this or whatever it is? I think we all have. And I bet I've probably got more than you. And God says it's precisely in those areas. It's precisely in those areas that my power is made perfect. That my grace reaches to you. So they were the two things. One, remembering God's grace that saved us and remembering that so that it turns from looking back at what we were to looking to God and what God's done. So it turns from remembering to thankfulness. And secondly, walking daily in God's all-sufficient grace. So we were rescued by sheer triumphant grace. We live in a hope, as Ben said, that a day is coming when we'll see Jesus face to face and that we'll be like him. And we live today with the promise that my grace is sufficient for you. I wanted to spend some time at the end praying together and with some response to that, which was the most important part, I thought, for today. I think I was really challenged that night back then, and that was before I'd prepared any of this, and it's sort of the start, if you like, for me preparing this, was coming to the realisation that actually, do I live every day in the knowledge that God's grace is sufficient? I look at God's grace and thank him for saving me, but a bit like Jared talked about, the hope that we have in God, that enables us to have hope in all situations. Are we walking and living as people that are solely and utterly dependent on God's grace? So the two areas of response that I wanted to put forward, if there anything is specific or if God's speaking to you out of these areas, it'd be good for someone to pray for you after the meeting today or during this time. I'm coming to the end soon, and I thought, which is good, because I thought I was going to overrun by miles, so we're going to have a good bit of time to pray. And I've asked Paul to come up and just lead us in some worship as well. But there's two areas. One is, are there areas in your life that you want to know the sufficiency of God's grace afresh? So are there areas where God's grace doesn't seem like enough? Do you look at things and feel inadequate to do something that you feel God might be asking you to do. And as Jared prayed that we would have hope in those areas, I want to pray and have someone pray for you that you'd have confidence in the promises of God, that His grace is sufficient for you in those areas. So that's the first one. And the second is, are there people here, do you have thoughts of things that have gone on in the past that have perhaps happened to you that depress you or discourage you? And that's not from God. If you have things that you feel disqualify you from either coming to Him originally or disqualify you from serving Him in certain areas, then I would ask that someone pray for you after this as well. That not that you forget those things, but that God would change your response to those so that you would see His amazing grace at work in your life, changing you from what you were into what you are now, which is not the same person. You are a new creation, and that you would have a change from hopelessness or depression or feeling disqualified through to thankfulness and praise for what He's done. There are areas sometimes that need more prayer, ongoing prayer, and that's what our life groups and our community as a church is together. But if there's things today that you can pinpoint, then I think that would be good for us to pray.